Good evening. A couple of quick announcements. Actually, three. Just wanted to reiterate that there is a uniform exchange this Wednesday. So for the folks in the school, if you have uniforms, don't fit your kids anymore. Bring them so that if you need some, that maybe for the next size up, etc., etc., you can take some back with you. Secondly, just wanted to reiterate again, this Saturday, so this, 6 days from now, at 3:30 in the afternoon, there is a get-together at the Donahue's house. It begins at 3:30. You can come, you can go see, you can swim. There'll be food. Burgers will be provided. If you want to come and partake in the food portion of it, just bring a side dish, salad, drinks, whatever. Also, they'll be singing afterwards, and you'll get the opportunity to meet Dante. Dante will be staying at the Donahue's house, so you'll have the opportunity to meet them. And you don't have to come for the whole thing. So if you don't show up at 3:30, don't feel like you'd be interrupting if you showed up at 6. Okay, so just kind of come whenever you want. And there'd be a suggested, if you're eating the food, a suggested donation of $5 to help pay for Dante's trip there and back and provide school supplies for the Philippines and all the other things that we do with the Philippines. Okay. I got the thumbs up from Boss Donahue back there, so I got it figured out. And third, we're starting a new... I posted a link. How many of you guys are on Facebook? I posted a link on the church page. How many of you guys know what the church page is for Facebook? Mr. Wilson does. I posted a link on the church page for Targeting Truth. I created the Facebook page for that. If you have a Facebook page, I really need you to go and like it, because I need to get past 25 likes so that I can then get a real username as opposed to a funky domain name. Okay? So when you get back to your house and you're checking your Facebook messages, make sure you go and check the church one, or just search for Targeting Truth on Facebook. It's two words, and you'll find it there, okay? And then just like it for me. There's nothing on it right now other than a logo, but we kind of need to get that process rolling for the next stage in its evolution. I can actually use that word and not want to spit, but okay. I am excited to be here tonight. I always love the opportunity to be able to, I don't want to say preach to, but maybe speak to the saints. You guys are an awesome group, and man, I am just so thankful for all the talent and all the skills and abilities that God has blessed us with here in this assembly. I mean, people like Kyle. I mean, Kyle, you had all your notes on a little sticky note, and you made some good, really good points. And none of it was really written down that I could tell, unless you had it written in your hand somewhere. But, I mean, you did a great job. And you see this kind of stuff over and over and over again. All of you have skills and abilities and talents and gifts that God's given you to be able to use to glorify Him in this life. So I'm just really, really thankful that all you guys are here. So I look forward to some of your newer guys getting up here and doing some stuff eventually. You know who you are? Okay, he's in the back there. His face turned red. All right. As I mentioned last month, I've been preaching. I started a new series on the Epistle of Jude. And last month, I had started verses 1 and 2. And I had 3 points that I wanted to get through from that one. I got through one. So we're going to pick up points 2 and 3 today. But just as by way of introduction, let's go to the book of Jude. It's right before Revelation. And we're going to read all one chapter. So I couldn't say one chapters. All right. We're going to read the book. Just again to kind of lay the foundation. Jude, beginning in verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, "In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen." The book of Jude here, and I talked a little bit about it the last time, and talked about the reason for his writing, who he was writing to, who Jude was. I'm not going to go through too much more of that, but I started in verses 1 and 2, and verse 1, there are three words that are used to describe the position, the condition, and the future, if you will, of the Christian. And he says, to those who are called, beloved, and then he also says kept for Jesus Christ. And those are the three points that I wanted to talk about. Last time we talked about called and what that means. We talked about how we've been called, that we've been called through the gospel. We talked about the responsibility that comes with being called through the gospel. And that, of course, number one is to make certain about us, his calling and choosing us. I think it's interesting that when you talk to people that consider themselves Christians, and you really start kind of drilling down on some things without being, you know, mean and nasty about it, but when you really drill down on some things, they really don't know if they're saved. They have a vague idea. And I remember I got the opportunity to preach a little bit at my mother-in-law's funeral, who she died a Christian. She'd only been a Christian for a few years before she passed away, and she had attended a couple of false churches along the way, several. And the preacher from that false church was there. And I remember saying that that Jane didn't have a doubt in her mind about where she was going. She didn't have some vague idea. She knew. Brethren, that's how we should stand. We should stand knowing that our calling has been sure. And that we work that out, that we make certain about his calling. So that was our first responsibility. And of course, our second is to understand that with that calling comes the responsibility of hearkening or of repeating that call, of going out there and repeating the gospel. Because through doing that, through speaking the word, through preaching the word, through teaching the word, we not only learn for ourselves, but we save the world at the same time. Of course, it's not us that saves the world. Ultimately, it's Christ. We understand that. But it is certainly a part of the responsibility if we've been called. The second one I wanted to talk about is beloved. The word beloved is translated from the Greek word agapeo. Sounds familiar? It's a form of agape. It is, of course, agape means a deep, selfless, sacrificial love. Okay? And the use of this particular form of the word indicates that God's love goes beyond simple affection. Okay? It's a great example, and I think it makes sense. And I think it helps to illustrate the difference between the Greek words for love. And there's one that's phileo, that essentially means brotherly love. And then the other one that I want to talk about is agape. Agape is that sacrificial, deep love. Okay? Now, I love my dog Yoda. I don't know how many of you have met Yoda. Yoda's a great dog. And I told Mr. Hostetter that he wouldn't make much of a hot dog when the time comes, but I'll probably still eat him anyway. But I love my dog. But I don't agape love him. I would do certain things for him. Yeah, if he's running out into the street, I'm going to try to get somebody to stop. But I'm not going to dive in front of the car to throw my dog out of the way to get run over so my dog is safe. Sorry. Okay? All dogs don't go to heaven. No, none of them do. So, I do love my dog, though. I mean, if somebody tries to intentionally hurt him, I'll have something to say about that. But I don't love him like I love my wife or my children. Okay? And so, when God uses this word agape, he's trying to communicate something that goes beyond a real fondness for. Okay? Romans chapter 6, it's a great illustration of this love. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 real quick. This is interesting to show the depth of love that God has for us. Now, he doesn't use the word here, but I think it's an example of how you could label agape and say, here it is, and here's the example. Chapter 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, and that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. There's a portion in this that I want you to understand something. Why did God do all of those things for us? Was it for himself? Why did God send Christ to die on the cross, to offer himself for himself? Or did he do that so that we would have a greater purpose? He's working on something here. He's working on the fact that being beloved or beloved by God means that he's poured himself out for you. And really, whether you've accepted it or not, that is still true. But the sacrificial love that Christ has or that God has for us is also something that I always refer to when I get the opportunity to do a wedding or anytime I do any kind of couple counseling or when I talk to people outside of Christ and even them that sort of makes sense to them. When I talk about love, I always think of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. It talks about the relationship between the husband and the wife and how it's a picture of Christ in the church. Verse 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must also see to it that she respects her husband. Think about beloved in terms of your husband and wife relationship. If you, as a spouse, and I'll take it from the husband's perspective, me as the husband to my wife, I love my wife. And by it tickled me this morning too, Mr. Wilson. I can't go too much further than that, but that was great. It's awesome. It's great to see that we have strong marriages in the church. Amen. Okay, so with my wife, I love my wife, and I would sacrifice for her. I would sacrifice my life for her and for my children. Okay, I wouldn't do the same thing for my dog, as I mentioned. Now, what about this though? What about if it really comes down to giving something up for my wife? I mean, giving something up that I really like or want or desire or think I need. What if it meant that maybe I couldn't get that new widget? Or maybe what if it meant that I had to give up something that was a hobby of mine that I enjoy? If it's better for my wife and for my family, agape love that I have for my wife would allow me to do that, wouldn't it? And it would allow me to do it with a great attitude. Let's take this back to Christ and the church. Do you think Christ, when he went to the cross, he's like, sinners, take my cross. Man. No. The attitude that Christ had going to the cross was understanding the bigger picture, wasn't it? He was understanding what it would do for you individually. And his attitude was as good as it could be. I mean, I can't imagine what that would be like. I mean, you know, we read in the scripture, and I sometimes, you know, kind of gloss over a little bit. That's when movies like the Passion of the Christ come in and remind me of just how much he went through. But his attitude was right all the way through that, wasn't it? If it hadn't been, we'd be in a whole lot of trouble. Okay? So, this agape is used to denote the sacrifice, sacrificial love. It's something that when I preach a message at a wedding, I always try to get that in there. I always look right at the guy to say, man, husband, whatever your name is, fill in the blank, you need to sacrifice for your wife. Because you know what the flesh will want to do? The flesh will want to take. The flesh wants to be selfish. The flesh really wants to destroy that relationship. Because that relationship, a good and pure and holy and godly relationship between man and woman, is the closest thing on earth to heaven that you can get. Why do you think Satan's worked so hard to tear that down? Really? Stop and consider that. There's a bigger thing at work here. So, the usage of this word illustrates the character of God, and it is consistent throughout Scripture. It's interesting because if you look it up, and I just used a pretty simple tool to do this. I just looked it up, and this term is used 67 times, beloved, in the New Testament. And the Scripture consistently uses this term in reference to us, to you, Christian, so that we can place the proper value on ourselves and on those who are sitting next to us. And so that we as a group, as a congregation, as a body here in Billings, can place the proper emphasis on those who are outside of Christ. Okay? In one particular instance, and only one that I could find, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that term beloved is used in reference to Christ. All the other times it's used in reference to us. It's pretty cool. John chapter 21... I'll skip it, but it gives a great example of the difference between phileo and agape love. It's probably one that you're familiar with. It's where Jesus is after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, obviously before the ascension. He's talking to the apostles and he's talking about, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's asking the question over and over again, but basically he's asking phileo, phileo, and then agape. Okay, or no, agape, agape, phileo. There we go. So, when you get the chance, read it, and you'll see a good illustration of that. If you don't understand the passage, come back and talk to me or somebody else later that I'll be able to explain it to you. But it's John chapter 21. How about John 3:16? For God really liked you a lot, so He gave you His first begotten pet. No. So God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do you think that was a sacrifice on God's part? What about on Christ's part? Wasn't it you that was talking about that this morning from the age of 12, or was it you, Mr. Wilson? About from the age of 12, knowing who you are? It was you this morning in the Bible class, I believe. Do you think it was a sacrifice for Jesus for him to give up his life for us? I think the term beloved means something to him. So that when the writers in the New Testament uses it and talks about you that way, that it carries some weight. What about 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians being beloved by God's choosing us? God chose us. That's pretty cool. God wants us to understand the value that we have in Him. So God goes through great lengths to ensure that we place the proper value on His love for us, so that we will, in turn, assign the correct value to each other, to the lost, and to God. So, with that kind of being covered, let's move on to the third point, which is being kept or preserved in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, when you look this up, the NAS that I use uses the word kept, but other versions, like the Rotherhams and King James, use preserved. Really, it's the same thing, but the meaning of the word kept or preserved, it comes from the Greek word tereo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly. I'm not a Greek scholar, so. But it basically means to guard from loss or injury. How about in terms of, let's look at this again, in reference to Ephesians chapter 5 in relationship to marriage. Guys, what's one of your primary responsibilities as men in your household? I mean, outside of spiritual things immediately. You know, you got to lead your family, right? But you have to protect them too, right? I mean, you don't buy a two-seater pickup and throw the kids in the back and drive 80 miles an hour down the interstate because you don't care about them, right? And you have to practice some common sense. But how about in the spiritual sense? Okay, yes, we're from Montana. We do that sometimes. But you notice where the dog is always at? He's in the front seat. Never mind. But in the spiritual sense, husbands have a huge responsibility, don't they? Protect, keep, preserve your family. Protect them from harm, both physical and especially spiritual. There's only so much you can do to protect your children from harm. Any of us who are parents know this, okay? I mean, the funniest things will happen to kids when you least expect it, and there's nothing you can do to prevent them sometimes. But one of our responsibilities is, of course, to protect our children. This word kept or preserved is used to describe which is closely watched and guarded. On the other side of that coin, back in Jude, verse 6, he actually uses the same term. And he says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness." Same word, okay, protect from injury or, in this case, loss. He's got them guarded, right? That same word can be used when we're talking about those who are kept under the law or kept under sin. Okay? The point is that this is a grip. This is something that cannot be undone except by God alone. Okay? So, in reference to this as we move on, this word speaks of assurance that it can be found in Christ. We are carefully guarded in Christ. Paul writes of this assurance in Romans chapter 8. This is one that's a great one. Romans chapter 8, probably all of you know this one, verses 28 through the end of the chapter. I think it's 31 that really hits the point. But Paul writes to the Romans, and he tells them that we're overwhelming conquerors. Tells them that all things happen for good, for those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. And then he goes on and he asks a bunch of really rhetorical questions. What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? And he mentions, you know, heights and principalities and powers and all kinds of things. But at least one out of there. And I always like to remind people of this. And if you've never seen it before, it'll surprise you. He leaves one out, and that's you. You know what? There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, brethren. Nothing can force you. No one can force you to quit. The only thing that can is you. So when you're beloved, and when you're kept, and when you're called by Christ, the only thing that can change any of that is you. So we have a responsibility, brethren, to understand that, and to keep our minds focused on the fact that we need to keep moving forward. There is personal responsibility in all of this. Jude used the same word for kept in verse 21. Let's go there real quick. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That word keep, it's the same root word as kept. Makes sense? But he uses that same word, and he puts it on us. Just keep yourselves there. Okay? This indicates that we must cooperate with God. Peter indicates this in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. And I'm very, very close to my conclusion, so hang with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll start in verse 3 for context. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." In verse 5, what does Peter say? That we are protected by the power of God through faith. It's not through sitting on your hands. It's not through the power of God through faith by a bumper sticker, you know, or the power of a bumper sticker or something. You know what I mean? There's faith. It's action. Okay? Our faith has something to do with this. Our faith is required for us to enjoy that protection, to enjoy that being kept by God. Jesus teaches on teaches that security is for those who are believers. Those who believe and follow His word. He talks that no one. He speaks about how no one can snatch us away from God against our will. But the question always becomes then, and this is something that we've probably all dealt with those who are outside of Christ, or excuse me, those who are in Christ who are stumbling. What happens when a believer becomes a non-believer? What happens when somebody who's been around for a while, or maybe not that long at all, begins to kind of slip and slide away? Well, that does happen. We've talked about it many times. But there is a danger of that, and that in losing that, in losing one's salvation, it is a possibility that is discussed and taught in Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. So ultimately for us, I'm skipping through a bunch of stuff to finish up, but ultimately for us, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. And this is one of my favorite ones. Because I think it's a reminder for not only us, but it's a good one to remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a good one to remember when you're talking to people that aren't Christians. I had an opportunity to do a wedding. Was it last weekend? When Bob got married? And I think it was last weekend. And it's funny because, you know, you do something like that for a bunch of people you've really never met. I only really had only met the bride and the groom. And you go and you show up and, you know, you're carrying around a book and mine says Bible in the back, you know. I'm walking around with it, and, oh, you must be the preacher. No, I'm the appliance repairman. Yeah, of course I'm the preacher. Anyway, I don't know. I have to repent of my smart aleck attitude, but sometimes it's like, yes, I am. I'm the guy that's here to do the service, okay? And it's funny. You'll do the service, oh, afterwards, oh, that was great. That was awesome. I love that. And then they'll start talking to you about their faith. Oh man, when I was just a little whippersnapper, I was saved because I knew I stole from my mom's candy jar, and it's just horrible. And now I've had such a hard time with it ever since then. I'm thinking you were like 7 years old, 7-8 years old, and you were saved at 7 or 8 years old. You're 55, and you've been having trouble since then. I think something didn't stick. But anyway, they'll always talk about that. And I said that's, well, you know, I'm sorry that you've had such troubles. Maybe you're missing something. Well, what do you mean? I always make a reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And then I move from there. And I'll show you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And then I generally follow up with a question. Do you think at 5 or 6 years old, you're prepared, when you die, to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for your life? Well, you know, in this regard, I don't know. What do you think? You know? I mean, because honestly, think about it. So, the reason I bring these things up is because I think it's important for us to understand all of the aspects of this. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to work at our salvation. We need to answer for our lives. And if we are kept in Christ Jesus, we need to remain there. We need to continue to be caught and involved and personally accountable and responsible for our salvation. That gift has been offered to us. If we've accepted the call, that responsibility is ours to keep it. Jesus isn't going to beg you to come back if you don't want to be here. And He's not. There have been people that don't come here anymore that I haven't had a lot of interaction with. But they've chosen to leave. And I've been asked by others in their family, well, how come you're not out there talking to them? I've tried. But I can't force them. The opposite can be said as well. We can't force anybody to become Christians, much less can we keep them there. They have to keep themselves. So, those of us who are in Christ are indeed richly blessed. We've been called by the gospel of Christ, to which we respond, we obey, and then we can continue to go out and spread the message. We're beloved by God the Father, and as such, we are granted the privileges of sons and daughters of God. And of course, on the basis of our faith, we're kept in Christ Jesus until eternal life. One more point about being kept. You know what? I don't have to worry about my wife in terms of our marriage relationship. You know, being kept means she's mine. You know, God's, of course. But I don't have to worry about every time we go out to the mall, somebody trying to drag her away from me. Because he tried to drag my wife off, she'll beat you up. And she's not going to be chasing anybody else off either. So we as the church, do you think Jesus has to worry about that? Because you know what? We have more important things to do, don't we? What our mission is to go out and to seek and to save the lost. Jude's reminding these people, reminding us, that there are many people out there who would seek to destroy that relationship that we have with Christ. To seek to tear that down so that we forget who we are. And he actually mentions a lot of that throughout the rest of the book that we will talk about the next time I get the opportunity to bring a message to you. So, remember who you are. You're called, you're beloved, and you're kept. Stand, please. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great and gracious King, we thank you and we praise you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we give you great thanks, Lord God, for your awesome book. For the way that it continually describes to us who we are. It paints a picture, Lord, of the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray that through understanding that picture more clearly, that you help us to understand the value that you have placed on those that are lost. Lord, there is truly great assurance and great peace and great joy to be found in Christ. And I pray that as we go out into the world and as we fight those battles daily and overcome, I pray that you help us, Lord, to try to take another person with us. That you help us to look out, to see that the fields are white for harvest, and that you help us, Lord, to extend that hand, the hand of salvation ultimately, that will help somebody understand that there is more to this life than the daily rat race. And that to trust in men and horses, Lord God, is really they will fail you. So ultimately, Lord God, I just pray that you help us as your children to understand and to proclaim the love that you have for us. And help us, Lord, to be courageous, to be those who will understand the times and who will speak with a mindset on bringing the light to the darkness. I pray this in all things through the power of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.